You can turn to Psalm 119 and let me pray for our evening as we continue our journey through this one psalm, probably tonight and a couple more weeks. But let me just pray for us for tonight. Lord, we thank you for being so good to us, and we thank you that you have just written down what we need to know in your word, nothing more, nothing less. And you also give us the presence and the power and the work of your Holy Spirit to understand it, to live it, obey it, Lord. And we just so thank you that you're so good. So would you bless this evening, Lord? Would you bless all the children and all that they're learning and doing, and keep them safe? And Lord, in here we just pray for just the blessing of, again, the work of your Spirit to help us understand some of the many ways that your word has been given to bless us. So bless this night, Lord, we pray. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, Psalm 119, so we're in verse 65 tonight. We begin in verse 65 of 176 verses. Again, the longest psalm by far, 176 verses. And if you recall, this psalm, the whole theme, and I'll keep reminding us of this each week, really the main theme is just the blessings of the Word of God, what it does in our lives. And so we keep seeing your word, your testimonies, your statutes, your ordinances, all these things just repeated over and over and over. So the great theme, again, of this psalm, the Word of God, the blessing and a celebration of what it is, what it does in our lives. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is a great psalm to remind us of the many things that the psalm does in our lives. And again, remember, there's 176 because as man broke the verses, each eight verses is a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so there's 22 times 8, you get the 176. And the Lord is just trying to teach us, again, many, many things about the Word of God. His Word is here to bless us, to encourage us, to enlighten us, to be given so we can study it and know it and learn it and then apply it. And it wouldn't be any good to us. Wouldn't be any good to us if we just studied it and then didn't apply it. And one of the saddest things is to know a person that knows the Word of God. I've known people over the years that could quote the Bible, like unbelievable ability to quote it, and yet didn't obey any of it. And that's really tragic. So we want to know it and apply it into our lives, be not just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers as well. And when we do that, the Lord will bless us. Well, tonight what's interesting is, from verse 65, we're into the first three. You might be depressed about this, but it's encouragement. The first three have to do with afflictions and going through trials and these things that we can face in life. And we can face great afflictions, great trials in life. And the first one, though, verses 65 here through verse 72, really have to do with the fact that the Lord deals well with us by teaching his good judgment and knowledge in times of affliction. And so please notice here, this does begin, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." And then he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray." So clearly there's a theme of affliction. The Bible has a lot to say about afflictions and trials in life. A lot. I always tend to go back to, though, the main purpose, if you will, of trials is typically to produce things in our lives, to produce maturity, to push things out that don't belong. James chapter 1 and Romans 5 both tell us that the Lord produces things in our lives, patience, perseverance, maturity, all kinds of things. And what's unique about this one is afflictions or trials come in different ways. Some are self-inflicted. If you will, it's things we've done in disobedience. The Lord has to come and discipline us. Think of all the times the Lord disciplined the nation of Israel. Sometimes it's not that we've done anything in particular. The Lord just wants to grow us. So it just comes along and says, "Child, I'm conforming you into my image, and it's not that you've done anything wrong. I'm going to let you go through this trial so I can keep you dependent, make you more dependent on me and these things." So this one here, though, has a tone that this is kind of a bit self-inflicted, as this psalmist, we will see, has gone astray, and the Lord is going to deal with him, is going to afflict him a bit. So I know we can all relate to this at times, but let's look at the setup here in the first couple of verses. Again, he said, and I think it's important to remember in verse 67, he's being afflicted, but he begins by saying, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." So there are times the Lord's going to deal with us, and then we have a choice to make when we're being afflicted by God or going through trials. Am I going to see that as God dealing well with me, or I'm going to be very unhappy with him? And I hope you don't get unhappy with the Lord. But can we actually say, when we're going through an affliction, you're dealing well with me? This is supposed to be a blessing from you to have me go through this trial. And notice he did say you've dealt well with your servant. He's talking about a person that is a servant of God, knows the Lord, loves the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, you've dealt well with me according to your word, because the Lord promised to deal well with us. So he's believing God's word. And then I love what he says here, that while the Lord's dealing well with him, he actually asks for help from the Lord. Lord, teach me good judgment and knowledge. And that's what we should all want as Christians, is to want to know good judgment and knowledge. And it only comes from the Lord. He's the one that knows good judgment and knowledge. And he says why he wants to be taught these things, what he cares about, for I believe your commandments. Now, I want you to know that the word judgment here in verse 66, it really means to have taste or discretion or advice. And the word knowledge speaks of understanding or skill. God wants us to have discretion in life, to have the ability to discern things. What should I do? What shouldn't I do? Understand the nuances of life, because a lot of things the Lord's very black and white in his word. But there's some things that we need some discretion in life. We need good wisdom, good judgment from the Lord that comes from the Lord. But the more we believe the Lord, believe his word, believe his commandments, and we begin to understand it and apply it to our lives, we'll have that judgment and that knowledge. Now here we get to a bit of a crux as to why this guy is in this trial. Again, notice what he says here in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So we get a real strong hint here that this man really loves the Lord. He's actually saying, you're dealing well with me in this affliction, but he's admitting, I think, at some level, I'm in this affliction because I went astray. And when I went astray, the Lord wanted to teach me some things, wanted to basically discipline me. And it's a loving God who will discipline his children. I think anybody knows as a parent that sometimes you have to afflict your children because you love them. And so to not love them is to not afflict them when they need it. And for that needed correction, adjustment, attitude adjustment or physical adjustment, whatever it is in life, there are times we just flat need to be afflicted. So he's saying, before I was afflicted, I went astray. There's a clear implication. I went astray, and so the Lord afflicted me to get me back on track, to wake me up to the seriousness of obedience. And I just really love that he's willing to admit that. And in this case, he gives us the example. When that happens, we shouldn't get mad at the Lord. We should actually say, you're good. It was your goodness that brought that affliction in my life. You loved me enough to have done that. Because notice what he said. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So the praise is the discipline of the Lord by afflicting him through some wicked people. By the way, God does use wicked people in our lives. Remember in the nation of Israel? He took wicked kings at times, wicked nations. In fact, sometimes the prophets were even shocked. Lord, are you going to use that wicked people to discipline our people? Yes, I am. Whatever it takes. I love you, and I want you doing that. I'm going to let that happen. So he said, I went astray, but I got afflicted, and it woke me up. Now I keep your word. And so I hope we all have that attitude. We've all had times we've gone astray. Lord, I want to be led by you. And then notice, I really love verse 68. Can we actually say this to the Lord when we're going through an affliction? And even if we really believe we brought it on ourselves, so to speak, you are good and you do good. Can we say that? Lord, you are good and you do good, even in the affliction. Now, we all know, remember when your children were small and you spanked them and they told you in no uncertain terms how unhappy they were with you? Ever had that? I don't like you. Maybe they even told you they hate you. It's a form of manipulation, but it's a child. They don't really see through all that. And I'm going to manipulate you and tell you I hate you. And okay. Well, I fear the Lord a lot more than you, child, and I'm going to obey you. I'm going to discipline you the way the Lord's called me to have wisdom to discipline you for your blessing. And so the Lord does want to bless us. We are good when we lovingly discipline our children. And so I love that he says, you are good. I went astray. You woke me up, Lord, so now teach me your statutes. I want to know what you have for me. And so it is a blessed person that realizes God is good and that he will allow trials to wake us up, to get us back on the right track. Now let's notice who the Lord used to deal with him. He used prideful people. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. So, you ever had somebody lie about you behind your back? I think we all have at some point or another. It can be hard to take, can't it? They say things and they're lying and you're frustrated. One of the biggest problems is we want to take things in our own hands and deal with that. And usually we make more of a mess of it than it was in the beginning. And so often we just need to leave it to the Lord, or at least handle it in a very loving manner and do some investigation first before we fly off the handles and deal with it properly. But the proud have forged a lie against me. What would you do when you find out or you believe somebody's forging a lie against you? Notice what his decision was, but, very important, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. I'm not going to let it affect me. I'm going to make sure I still obey you, and I handle this well. I handle it in a way that is pleasing to you. And again, if you've ever seen it, we can totally even mar our witness when in the first place we were the victim, if you will. Somebody lied about us, but the way we handled it made us look like the bad guy. It's very important we look like the Lord and are very gentle and as calm and as loving as we can be. So we need to put our eyes upon the Lord. Now look, he's not relenting on how he doesn't like what these people have done. The proud have forged a lie against me. Look at verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease. That's a great description. Like high cholesterol something. I don't know what they've got. But it's just interesting description. So, they're just mad, angry, mean people. But I delight in your law. And I love the buts in verse 69 and 70, saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this mess. I'm going to leave it to you to take care of it. Now, there are times the Lord may have us get involved. And if it's another believer, now these are prideful people, it's a very clear indication they're likely unbelievers. But even then, we can be loving. Reminds me of one time I had a coworker at Gallo. It was during the first year and a half when I was starting the church here, and he came to me for some advice, and he didn't know the Lord, but he asked me how he should handle a situation, and I actually shared scripture with him, and here's how the scripture says you should handle that situation. And he actually came back to me a couple of days later and thanked me for that advice. Because if I'd have done what I was going to do, it would have been a mess. He had to be humble about the situation, but he really realized that the Lord was right in the handling of it. And it was a situation he could have easily blown his top, and he didn't. So he learned the benefits of obedience to the Lord in that situation. So anyway, delight in the Lord's law. And then notice what he says in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, how many of you say that? Oh, man, that was a great trial there. Love that one. It's just good to be afflicted. Now, remember, the Bible tells us to count it all joy. In James 1, count it all joy when you face various trials. This guy's, in effect, kind of doing that. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. That poor kid out there, he's been afflicted too. So, man, pray for him. Why does the Lord afflict us? I love verse 71. That, he's telling us why. It's good that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Remember, verse 67, he went astray. But you brought me back to you. You brought me back to your statutes. You brought me back to obedience. That is the blessed life, to walk with the Lord, to obey the Lord, all of these things. So that is, in fact, where the blessed life is, in obedience to the Lord. And so the law of your mouth is better to me than 10,000s of coins and gold, silver. Wow. I hope we could all come to that point. I don't care what kind of money you give me. Obedience to the Lord is worth way more in life. Way more in life than that. So, Lord, I just love you. I love your word. I want that more than anything. I'll take that. If given the choice of money or obeying you, I want to obey you. I've learned my lesson, Lord. And so the blessing of this particular psalm, when we will experience afflictions, when we disobey the Lord, but it is his statutes, his words, it's him, it's his love that comes and wakes us up, tries to discipline us back to obedience. That is a blessing when God does that. And we shouldn't get mad at him when he wants to discipline us. Well, now we move into the next section, which is, again, very similar. In fact, you'll see the word afflicted in the next one again. But I see a difference in this one because verse 73 to 74, I don't see a verse like 67 where he says, basically, I went astray, I deserved it. There are times that we just get afflicted because the Lord wants to grow us and mature us. You might think of somebody like Joseph here in this section. It's not like I did anything wrong, but you want to grow me, you want to mature me, so that when I become the second most powerful man in Egypt, I know how to handle it, I have the character to handle it. So sometimes there's just that affliction that will happen because the Lord is in the process of conforming us into his image. So he begins by saying, your hands have made me and fashioned me, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. And I like the beginning. He's basically saying, God, you're the creator of the universe. You made me. You know me better than me. You've given me the owner's manual to life in the Bible, and you made me. So I'm going to believe you. You fashioned me, so you're the one I should look to for understanding. So give me understanding, that the reason that I may learn your commandments. And so do we look at God that way and say, you are so much smarter than I am. I want to look to you for all the understanding I need in life. Do we do that? Do we trust the Lord in that way? And then he says, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I don't know about you, but the beginning of verse 74 seems a little odd to me at first read. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Does the guy think too much of himself? When they see me, they're excited to see me? No, what he's saying is, I really actually love this. This to me is a bit of a flavor of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 when he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What he's saying is, notice, those who fear you, fellow believers in the Lord, they'll be glad when they see me, but they'll be glad to see me because I have hoped in your word. It's a beautiful thing when a Christian is sold out for the Lord and he has that contagious effect of obedience where others will say, I want to be like that person. What's your secret? Obedience to the Lord. And so that should be an example, an encouragement to others. He's saying, I hoped in your word, and that's why people are glad to see me, because of the example I give off and of the faithfulness of the Lord. And so then he says here, I know, Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So really the setup in this one is three verses. Most of these sections, I see the real setup to the section in the first two verses. Most of them tonight have three verses. But remember, he's saying, Lord, you made me, you fashioned me, I look to you, and those who fear you, they'll be glad because I hope in your word. But here it is, I know that your judgments are right in that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. So this guy's afflicted too, but again, there's nothing said about his disobedience. See, I'm just going to go through life at times, and I need to learn your commandments, I need to learn your word, and I know your judgments are right, and that even when you afflict me, you're faithful. So that's what his word teaches us. The more we know the word of God, the more we realize when I go through a trial, it is not just to beat me up. It's not just God doesn't care. He loves us. And anything he lets happen to us goes through his loving hands, and he will afflict us to grow us. Now, please notice, I love that he says, you've afflicted me, but I love that he says, your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. So, wouldn't it be great if you discipline your children? They said, oh, faithfulness, you afflicted me. It doesn't happen. But we should do that to the Lord. So anyway, just interesting little scene. Now, having set it up, again, I see a difference. It's not much of a difference, but a nuance. It would be a great nuance to the person involved. Because, again, the one in the prior verse would say, I deserved it. This guy says, well, I didn't really deserve it. We know in the bigger picture, we all deserve what we get. In fact, we deserve a lot more judgment than we get. The Lord is so gracious. But in light of what God's done to him, in light of the fact that this guy seems to realize, I love you, I love your word, your judgments are right, you've afflicted me, he's going to look to the Lord to bless him and give him a proper perspective. So I love what he says here. And the key word here is let. Verse 76, 77, 78, 79, all of them in my Bible begin with the word let. He's asking things of the Lord. In light of the greatness of who you are, blessing me by afflicting me to make me more mature, number one, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word, to your servant. So Lord, you're merciful. Even in what you're allowing happen in my life, you are merciful. So I'm asking you, Lord, be merciful to me. And by the way, he reminds the Lord, it's in his word that he would be merciful. Now, I don't believe God is one ounce ever upset when we remind him of his word. I think he's honored by it that we believe, Lord, your word tells me you're merciful, and I'm gonna believe you for that. And he said, good for you, child. I am merciful. I told you I'm merciful. You believe me, and you're going to trust me. Good for you. So he's saying, Lord, please be merciful. But he said, I'm asking you that based on your word. And so we can have that confidence. The second, let, verse 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. So he knows from God's law, and even delights in God's law, you have tender mercies that come to me. And the reason I live is because of your tender mercies. Remember, there are great verses that talk about God's tender mercies. We're saved because of his mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8 said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Our God is so merciful. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed. Now, this guy's got prideful people hurting him too, just like the last group. But again, this guy is saying, I mean, I think you could put a Joseph in here. I think you could put a Job in here. Into this section. Job's like, I don't know why I'm going through this. His friends sure thought he was wicked, and that's why he was getting it. It wasn't the case. And so he could have said, let the proud be ashamed. They treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. So even when we're going through something that we feel we don't deserve, and there are times we are innocent in a situation, I'm going to trust you, Lord. And we need to ask ourselves, when I'm going through that, will I go back and meditate on God's word, his precepts, to get my mind straight? Because if we don't, we will run the risk of taking matters into our own hands. And we don't want to do that. So let's be meditating on God's word, especially when things don't make sense to us. Then verse 79, let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Lord, this reminds me a little bit of earlier where he said, you know, they'll be glad when they see me in verse 74. But again, he is saying that those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. I know your testimonies. They know your testimonies. The blessing of fellowship. Why we come together as a church. We're commanded to fellowship together, not forsake the assembling because of the encouragement we get. We come together. No, it's good to worship the Lord. It's good to obey him. And that encouragement, the exhortation we get when we come together. And then lastly, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. And so in light of the fact that he knows God is good, he's saying, Lord, I want to be blameless. Now we know we're blameless in Christ, and we know practically there are many areas we're not blameless. Although the word blameless, ironically, in the New Testament typically speaks about, it's not talking about somebody being perfect. It talks about a person at least publicly is above reproach. Can't stick an accusation on that person. Elders in the church are to be blameless. And again, it's not talking about perfection. He said, I want to be blameless before you. I want to live an upright life that the world will look at that and not be ashamed of it. And it's important we say, not just publicly, but privately too. I'm the same man behind closed doors as I am out in public. I want to be that person. So this section is a great encouragement that we will be afflicted at times, but we can still have confidence. We can still have joy because of God's word. Notice he kept going back to your word. The fact that he looked at his word, he knew his word, he's praying to God based on God's word. So it's God's word that gives us comfort, even when we're going through afflictions, even when they're afflictions we don't deserve, but we need them to grow. One more on afflictions, and this one takes another bit of a slight turn in verses 81 to 88. And in my mind, what this section is about is the first one, again, was about somebody that has not been serious. God need to wake them up. The next one's God just wants to mature them. This is a little different angle. This is the guy that I believe is in the middle of an affliction, but the affliction is so great, he thinks, I'm just not going to live through it. I'm just not going to make it. And in this, think about Joseph. Think about the time when he was a slave to Potiphar. I tend to think when he was accused by Potiphar's wife and then thrown in jail. And then how many dark days did he have there? After I've obeyed you, I was very faithful to Potiphar. His wife lied through her teeth, accused me of trying to commit adultery with her. I'm just innocent. Lord, what is going on? I'm about to throw in the towel here. Now, I'm not saying Joseph ever did that. But we can get to points in trials where we think, Lord, I'm just not going to make it here. And the only thing that's going to save us in those moments is, do we believe God and his word? And that's what this psalmist is going to tell us, Lord. You're the one that's going to save me in this. Notice the first words. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Now, I don't believe verse 81, the word salvation, means salvation as in being saved from eternal damnation, saved in Christ, that kind of saved. He's talking about, Lord, I'm in the midst of a great trial. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. I need you to save me out of this trial. I think it's that kind of salvation, not the biggie. And I think he's talking about, okay, Lord, I am going through it. Lord, I mean, do you think he ever gave up? One more time, you think of Joseph. Remember the time the two guys came in and they had the dreams? The butcher and the baker. And then he's like, he interprets those dreams. They came exactly true like he said. And remember his last words, please don't forget me when you get out of here. And sure enough, totally forgot him. Well, of course, one guy died very soon after. The other guy, 2 years later, when Pharaoh has a dream. Oh, I forget this guy, he interprets dreams. He's amazing. You got to. 2 years later, it's like, Lord, amazing. But how many in those 2 years after that, he did another good thing? Is Joseph saying, Lord, I'm going to faint here. I just can't take it. But he hung in there because I do believe Joseph kept his hope in the Lord. But I hope in your word. And this is a guy that's going through such a hard trial. And it's almost a weird dichotomy. It's not the way we normally think. Or you, when you go through great trial, do you tend to draw closer to the Lord or draw away from Him? This guy draws closer because look at the words. I'm about to faint in this situation, Lord. I need you to save me, but I hope in your word. And he says, in fact, I'm hoping in your word so much, my eyes fail from searching your word. Now, that's a good thing to almost feel like I almost can't see because I've worn my eyes out so much from studying your word. That's where my hope is. That's why I am studying so hard to keep my hope alive. I don't want to faint. I want to stand firm for you, Lord. You're worth everything. So my eyes fail from searching your word. Let that just be a challenge this night. How hard do we seek the Lord? He said, my eyes fail from searching. How hard do I go to search the Lord? His word's available to me every day. What discipline do I put into my walk with the Lord? We should be very disciplined in our walk with the Lord. And he says, but he's still in this searching, saying, when will you comfort me? Lord, when are you going to comfort me? Now, I believe the Lord comforted him in various ways going through this trial, but not the comfort of actually getting out of the trial. And so sometimes we're just in that trial, Lord. The real comfort's when I get out of it. But I do believe the Lord wants to give us comfort in the midst of the trial and learn to trust him. And notice he says it's gotten so bad in verse 83. Again, I think the first three verses of the setup of this one. It's gotten so bad, I've become like a wineskin in smoke. That's an interesting description to me. Think about a wineskin that's had wine in it and the wine that's been in it and gotten out of it. A wineskin over time gets very brittle. And if it's been drained completely and it's been sitting there for a while, an old wineskin, Jesus talked about new wineskins, how they stretch, but old wineskins, they can't stretch. It can get very taut and very dry and brittle. You think about it, if you took a wineskin that was near fire, that thing can just combust. I think that's the picture he's giving him. I feel like I'm just about to combust. I just almost can't take anymore. And even in the midst of that, yet I do not forget your statutes. By the way, at this point, I want to point out, notice as hard as this trial is, like the guy's almost undone, he said in verse 81, but I hope in your word. At the end of verse 83, yet I do not forget your statutes. And the end of verse 87, we'll get to, but I do not forsake your precepts. This guy said, no matter what happens in my life, I'll never leave your word. This is intended to be a tremendous encouragement to us, even in the midst of a great and very deep trial. This man, the reason he's standing strong is he made a complete and total commitment in his heart and mind. No matter what happens, I'm going to obey you. And I'm going to walk with you and try to learn more of your word to get me through this. Now, he does ask. Notice a couple of questions in verse 84. We can ask this. Nothing wrong with asking it. We just need to be willing to take a while longer or longer than we like when we don't get the answer. We're like, how many are the days of your servant? Now, I don't know if he's talking about his full days or the days of the trial. I don't know which one. He's probably wondering either one. Because if he feels like he's about to faint, he may not make it anymore. Maybe the trial and my life are the same. Maybe I'm going to die in this trial. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Nothing wrong with asking that of the Lord. In fact, I'm encouraged by it. Because notice he's saying, I'm going to leave the judgment to you. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We need to leave the vengeance to the Lord. So saying, Lord, when will you do it? I don't want to do it. I want you to do it. And this guy, just like the last two, is dealing with prideful people. The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. Of course, the prideful don't care about obedience to the Lord. That is not their concern. That's not what they're aimed at. So the proud have dug pits for me, not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. Aren't you glad it doesn't say some of your commandments are faithful? No, everyone. Everything God's ever said is faithful. And then notice what he says. This can seem out of place. They persecute me wrongfully. He's not talking about God's commandments. He's talking about the prideful person in verse 85. The proud have dug pits for me. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. In the midst of them persecuting me wrongly, I still believe your commandments are faithful. So they almost made an end of me on the earth, these prideful people. They almost caused him truly to throw in the towel. Then the third, but or yet in this section, but I did not forsake your precepts. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, I love how this psalm works. He's relentlessly said, I've not taken my eyes off of your law, your word, your precepts. So he began by saying, my soul faints. And at the end, he's saying, I'm looking to you to revive me, Lord. Revive me according to your loving kindness and wise so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. By the way, Lord, if you keep me alive through this, it's only to obey you more and walk with you and keep your testimony. So a third section on affliction tonight. Very, very interesting to have three in a row, in my mind, have this angle of affliction. But all of them, the psalmist, one needed to be woken up in the first one due to his disobedience. Lord, I realize you're good, and I want to obey you no matter what happens. And I'm going to walk with you, talk with you, love your word, draw close. The second one, I realize the prideful are after me. It's not something I've done, but you want to grow me, mature me. And the third one says, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it, but I'm trusting you to revive me in your timing. And through all of that, he's relying on, looking at, trusting in the words of the Lord. So in the last one, I see a man that's afflicted. And I do want to end this little section with a reminder from the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, which says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We have verses like that to go through when we're going in the midst of great trials. Lord, you're faithful. No matter what happens, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar. Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, you don't need to answer you. We're not going to obey you. And God can save us. If he doesn't, we're still going to obey him. He's still better than you. He's still the man. He's the one that loves me. He's Almighty God. He loves me. He made me. He's going to do what's best. I trust him. I don't care what you do to me. So that's the attitude we need to have, and God will get us through the great trials. So that's it for afflictions tonight. Plenty of it, but encouragements and three different angles, different nuances to it. And now we come to a beautiful section, verses 89 to 96, on the settledness, the rock-solid nature of God's Word. I love this line, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. Isn't that great? That verse thrills me. You know what thrills me? I'm not going to wake up one day and the Lord go, oh, you know, remember that thing I told you in that verse? I need to revise that. I was off a little. That's never, ever, ever going to happen. The world thinks the Bible needs to be updated for current society. Just utter foolishness. His word is so eternal. I love that the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, how many of you went to college and bought those fat old books? It costs $150. They're probably $250 now for a big college book. Amazing. You know what's really amazing about spending $250 for a book? It's usually like revision 11, right? What revision are they up to? Man thinks he's so smart with science, and yet I got a science book that's like edition 13. So I was taking an intermediate accounting class, and I think it was my junior year in college, and I had a book. I mean, that thing was that thick. And then I had to get a paperback addendum that thick to adjust what was in that book and carry around two books because man decided we're going to change how we account for various things. And so now we need this other book to tell you how to change the rules in that prior book. So man comes out with this, and then that's outdated. And hey, can I get a refund on the last year's book since that needed to be updated? You give me a faulty book, right? And so man, in all of his wisdom, we're constantly updating things. And aren't you thrilled there's not a Bible version 2? There's not an addition 2. There's nothing like that. There never will be forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. This is why it's such a big deal. You can excuse the term, but I bet the farm, the future, my eternity on this word. And if I'm wrong, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us we'd be most pitiable among men. We'd be so bummed to realize we were wrong if the word of God is not right. But it is right. It's never been wrong. It will never be wrong. It is forever settled in heaven. That's why we can build our house upon the rock when Jesus said that about his own word. You build your house upon my words. If you don't, you're going to be on shifting sand. You can build your house upon the rock. We can look at God's word. Anyone can build their life upon this Bible and never be ashamed. Never. If it's ashamed, it's only because we let ourselves be ashamed. It's never ashamed because we find out God was wrong. We had to come and change something. He never has to come and say, oh, it's a little different now. oh, I didn't know that you're going to get modern and I needed to update this for you. None of that. So thank you, Lord. Matthew 24 said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled. It's not just settled on earth, it's settled in heaven. There's not an angel or an archangel. There's not Jesus telling the Father, hey, we got that one wrong. It's settled. On top of that, your faithfulness endures to all generations. And that's what I love, because this is what the world's trying to tell us. Well, you know, you got to get up with the times. I mean, you know, now we've got this sin that's acceptable. So you need to change the word to accommodate our sin. No, that doesn't work that way. God loves you too much to let you think that sin is okay. He's never changed. God gave us the owner's manual to life. He really did, and it doesn't change. So I'm glad that he didn't say your faithfulness endures to most generations or some generations. It's to all generations. Every generation that has ever lived on the face of the earth can look at God's word and say, you're faithful. Always have been. You establish the earth and it abides. Now, I admit, I find it a little interesting. He says, you establish the earth and it abides. I wonder if the Lord's comparing. Your word is settled, never changes, but the earth will. Because this current earth we live on, he's going to totally disintegrate it. And that thrills me. I don't know if you know, there's some Bible teachers that try to claim this current earth we live on is going to last forever. That is not what's described in the Bible. He's going to totally, totally let it go. He holds it together, the atoms, and 2 Peter 3 says he's going to loose this place. And if you think you've seen an atomic bomb go off, imagine if every atom in this known earth were released at one moment. It's going to be stunning. That's why it talks about such a fervent heat. He's going to let it go. And my opinion why the Lord's going to do that, he doesn't want an eternal earth we're going to live on that's tainted with sin. He wants it clean like in the beginning. Once Eve messed it up, the Lord let that process of decay start, and he's going to finish the job. He's going to create a brand new heaven and earth, and it's real great. You ever get that new car and you get that new car smell? You'll ever, we have a new car smell on the earth. I'm excited about that. No sin, not the smell of sin. That's going to be really, really great. So I don't know why I'm thinking about that. If you've ever been to New Orleans, a couple times I went with Gallo doing an audit, a distributor in the New Orleans area, and the guy that I traveled with both times, he was the lead on our group, so he loved staying on Bourbon Street. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's not all it's cracked up to be. It smells so bad. It just stinks. It's funny to me that it's sad and funny, but its physical characteristics look like its spiritual condition. It stinks in every way. The things that they allow there are just stunning. Stunning. So anyway, this earth's going to be done away with. They continue this day according to your ordinances. The they, I believe, is referring back up to your faithfulness. Your faithfulness endures. They, your faithfulness is continue this day according to your ordinances for all your servants. So you've always been faithful. Your faithfulness endures forever. They continue for all your servants. And then he says, so this section is just the blessing of God's word is that it will never change. So again, it's just good to be settled. I know I'm not going to ever, ever wake up and be ashamed that God had to change his mind on something. And it's settled. So unless your law had been my delight, because your word is settled and I put my delight in your law, I believed your word is right. Unless I had done that, and here's what he's saying, what would have happened to his life had he not realized the greatness of God in his word? I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts. Why wouldn't he want to forget his precepts? For by them you've given me life. It is only in reading the word of God we realize you're the one that gives me life. You're the one that died to pay for my sins. I love you. You love me. And I know I don't deserve your love, and you still died for me. You're amazing, God. I don't want to forget you. You've given me life. I am yours. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. Now, we're not saved because of seeking his precepts, but he's saying, I've sought your precepts, and in your precepts, I realize you save me if I put my faith in you. And in the midst of all this, the wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Whatever they do to me, I'm going to keep my eyes upon you. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to trust you. You're the one. You're the one that I will consider. I have seen the consummation of all perfection. but your commandment is exceedingly broad. What's the consummation of all perfection? I mean, you just look at that and you think, that has to speak of God. We only see that in God's Word. When we study God's Word, we realize there's a perfect God who loves me. Jesus is the consummation of all perfection. God Almighty come down to earth to live a perfect life, to die in my place, because the standard's perfection. Only Jesus could live that perfect life. You did that for me. I have seen the consummation of all perfection. Now, this guy didn't have the blessing of what we have looking back on Jesus. He only looked forward to a coming Messiah. We're even more blessed to see the consummation of this perfection, having looked back at Jesus and what he has done for us. So we are so mightily blessed by our God and his amazing faithfulness in our lives. By the way, I like the final comment, but your commandments are exceedingly broad. Now, if somebody doesn't want to obey the Lord, they may not like God's commandments to be exceedingly broad. But they are. God's got so much wisdom, he really covers every major area of life in the Bible. So, is there really any area he doesn't cover? Not really. There is none. God really has all the answers we need to life. He is wise enough to have given us all of these things. Now, as we close, did you notice all the I's here? Because he realized his life was so settled, because God's word is settled, I can build my life upon him. Remember, this is a beautiful, you did this, you gave me your word, it is unchanging. Notice that if you look at my Bible, the word I along the left. So as I close, remember, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts. Verse 94, I am yours, save me. But verse 95, but I will consider your judgments. I have seen the consummation. All of those blessings come to a child of God when they realize God's word is what he said he is. It is settled. So God's word settles us as well. Very beautiful things. Last section tonight will end in verses 97 to 104. And this one is a great blessing. We looked at the three on afflictions. We looked at the fact that God's word is settled. And now we realize through this one, we will become wiser through the word of God. Now, I know I don't need to ask this question, but who wants to be wiser? I think we all do. I hope you do want to be wiser. You know, there's a difference between wisdom and intelligence. I hope you know that, right? Wisdom is typically the ability to take the knowledge you have and apply it. Some people have a lot of knowledge and horrendous wisdom. Now, what's really sad to me is Solomon sure teaches us that knowledge alone is never necessarily the answer. God made him the wisest man that ever lived in terms of ability, but he didn't apply it. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is about a man that was incredibly wise and yet lived like a total fool because he didn't obey the Lord. He had the wisdom to obey, and yet his whole life was a shambles. Really, by the time he got to the end of his life, he realized at the end of that book, man, but if I had just obeyed you my whole life. So what's amazing is a person doesn't have to be that intelligent. The wise person in life is the one that says, God's word is God's word. I'm going to obey. You want to look wise in life? Learn the word of God and obey it. That is the wise life. And the world may not even get it, but that is the wise life. So God's word gives us wisdom. I want to point out the key words here. He's going to say in verse 98, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. And then he's going to use the word understanding three times. Verse 8 and 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. And verse 104, through your precepts, I get understanding. So he's going to lay out the blessed life that comes from wisdom and understanding, but it only comes through the word of God. And so that's the lesson of this section. You want to be wise in life? Study his word, learn it, apply it. And so that's what he's going to drive home here. So he begins by saying, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your law. Can we say that? Or I love your law. I love your grace. We tend to like the grace side more. I love your grace. I love your mercy. What about I love your law? That's based on his grace and mercy. This guy so loves the Lord, he said, and made it my determination. It is my meditation all the day. And the word meditation speaks of thoughtful contemplation. One of the dictionary definitions I liked more was one said it means to give considerable thought. I've given considerable thought to your laws all the day. And we should ask ourselves, do I do that? Do I do that? By the way, we should give at least some thought, whether considerable or not, every day. This guy said, I do it all the day. We should at least some every day spend time in God's Word and in His law. So I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And because he says, I love your law, I meditate on it, here's where the benefit comes. You, through your commandments, made me wiser than my enemies. So there it is. It's you that did it. Now, we do have to have the discipline to spend time to know His Word, and we have to give credit to the Holy Spirit that helps us understand it and gives us the wisdom, but we do have to submit to God. We do have to be disciplined. And we can get confused on that. The Christian life is a disciplined life. We do have to tell ourselves, I'm going to get up, I'm going to intentionally put time aside and spend time with the Lord. And that's where the blessed life comes from. We don't take credit for that. I just submitted to God. He gave me all the wisdom, all the power, all the everything to do it. But we have to submit. And so notice this guy said, I meditated on you. He's not taking credit through the meditation because he's actually giving the credit to the commandments. Because he said, through your commandments, you make me wise. In fact, wiser than my enemies. And by the way, who doesn't want to be wiser than your enemy? Who doesn't want to be? I want to be wiser than my enemies. So when I'm dealing with them, I do better. I handle myself well. But that only comes through God's commandments, making us wiser, for they are ever with me. You may say, what's ever with me, God's commandments or enemies? Both. We have both of those in life. It's just part of life. In fact, the more you walk with the Lord, the more we look like Jesus, I think the more we'll have enemies. That just comes with the Christian life. Some people just are not going to like us just because we stand for the Lord. But then he begins to say, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Now that can almost sound pompous, can't it? To say, I have more understanding than all my teachers. But sometimes a student does outlast his teacher in terms of knowledge or understanding or wisdom. So when a person comes to the Lord and gets more serious than the person before him, maybe somebody led you to the Lord and at some point it happens, they kind of spiritually surpass the spiritual condition of the person that brought them to the Lord. That can happen. At the end of the day, it typically is who was more serious about growing in the Word of the Lord. But I really just believe the Lord wants me to just kind of drive home this whole point of this need for us to be disciplined and submitted to the Lord. That's where it comes from. And then this last night I was thinking of this guy. In fact, I looked it up. Some of you have probably heard of him. I'm probably butchering his name, but his name is Ikshak Perlman. He's an Israeli-American violinist. He's world-renowned, believed to be one of the greatest violinists that's ever lived. And I'm going to read you a story. I just find it interesting. It's about this, are we committed? Are we serious? Are we disciplined in our walk with the Lord? Anyway, several years ago, Perlman agreed to attend a charity event in Vienna. After one of his concerts, tickets were $500 each. That'll give you a sense how good he is. $500 a seat to listen to this man. The guests were allowed to speak to Mr. Perlman and get his autograph. So there's a perk for spending $500. You get to meet the guy. And one man entered the roped-off area where Perlman was and stretched out his hand to shake hands. And he said, Mr. Perlman, you were phenomenal tonight. You were absolutely amazing. And he smiled and said, thank you. The man said, all my life I've had a great love of the violin. I've heard every great violinist, but I've never heard anyone play the violin as brilliantly as you did tonight. And Perlman smiled and said nothing. But here's the key. The man continued and said, you know, Mr. Perlman, I'd give my whole life to be able to play the violin like you did tonight. And then he smiled and said, I have. Okay, you'd give your life to do something that great. I have given my life. The hours upon hours upon hours of work and hard work and practice. Now, no doubt, a guy at that skill level, mightily gifted by the Lord. But even at that gifting, it takes many, many, many hours, much sacrifice, much commitment, much saying no to other things to say yes to the good things of being better. And I read that because we want to have that level of commitment in the things of the Lord. Because through your commandments, verse 98, that's what makes me wiser. And we can only have more understanding than all of our teachers because your testimonies are my meditation. Remember, I love the way he's wording it. The psalmist saying, I'm giving credit to your commandments. I'm giving credit to your meditation, your testimonies, because I meditate on them. That's my submission. But you're the one giving me the wisdom because of your commandments. And so then he says, I understand more than the ancients. Now that almost seems prideful too, doesn't it? I mean, I think that's the equivalent of the wisdom of my ancestors. There's some cultures that are really big about the wisdom of the ancestors. And he said, I understand more than the ancients. And it does sound prideful, but notice the reason he gave. Because I keep your precepts. The thing that's made me wise in understanding is just obedience. You want to look wise in life, just obey the Lord. That's where the answers are. That's where the peace in life is. By the way, just an interesting point. This is not to make a great distinction, but I do find it interesting. The word understanding in verse 99 is different from the word understanding in verse 100 and 104. The Lord actually uses two different words for understanding. And I want to just give you the definition just to show you the different flavors of understanding the Lord gives us through His Word. In verse 99, the word means to gain understanding or to have capacity to understand. The other one's close to it, but the other one means to realize or to have the ability to hear and to apprehend. So they both have this sense of capacity, but they have a little to gain understanding, to be able to realize, to have discernment even in the understanding. I mean, if you were to study them, it would be fun to get a little more into the nuance. But the Lord gives us just very interesting different levels of just wisdom and understanding the more we understand His Word. And yet in all of this understanding, He's giving credit to the Lord. So I just love it. Now notice, because He realized how great God's Word is, we're going to see the word I have at the beginning of verse 101 and 102. Because I realize how great your word is and the wisdom and understanding you've given me, it's led me to now make right decisions. And so I've restrained my feet from every evil way. That's great. Because the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, talks about how we walk in this world, how we walk. Do we walk obedient? Do we walk disobedient? And to walk obedient is to turn your feet in the right direction and walk in the right direction. So he says, I've restrained my feet from every evil way. And the reason he restrained himself and said, wanted to say yes to the Lord, no to his flesh, no to wickedness, is that I may keep your word. And because he pointed his feet in the right direction, because of God's word and the wisdom and understanding God gave him, I've not departed from your judgments. So the more we discipline ourselves to submit to God, He'll give us the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the strength, everything to restrain our feet from evil and to not depart from your judgments. For you yourself have taught me. And again, he gives God credit. You're the one that taught me these things. And then he ends with this beautiful couple of statements at the end of this section. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And I have to admit, that verse is a bit convicting. How many times you wake up in the morning and say, I can't wait to taste the Word of God today. Do we look at it like that? Sweet to my taste. I can't wait. Do you wake up in the morning if you're a coffee person, you love creamer? Can't wait to get the sweet creamer in your coffee, right? Do we feel that way about the Word of God? Sweeter than honey to my mouth. I think we grow in that, but hopefully we're growing in that. He ends with, through your precepts, I get understanding. He continues to give God the credit. He did submit to the Lord. So one thing we can give to the Lord is submission. He does all the rest through His precepts, through His law, through His word, through His judgments, all these things. Therefore, I hate every false way because the wisdom the Lord has given him. So as I close, let me just recap very quickly the applications from these five sections today. Beautiful sections. Really love. I'm really glad we covered particularly the three about affliction together. Because I do like the nuances, but application one from verse 65 to 72, that was the ninth section of the 22 sections. The Lord deals well with us by teaching us good judgment and knowledge through times of affliction. He loves us enough to discipline us. And if we let Him wake us up to truth, He will bless us. And it is Him dealing well with us. His word tells us He'll discipline us if we're disobedient, and He carries through on His word. And so it's the Lord dealing well with us, as He told us in His Word, and it's a blessing when the Lord disciplines us. The second section, verses 73 to 80, we can have confidence and hope in God in times of trials. Sometimes it's not that we did something to deserve the trial, but His Word also tells us, I'm the creator of the universe, I know what's best for you, and sometimes you need to go through a trial to mature more. You didn't do anything wrong, I just want you to mature. Section 3, God's Word saves us from fainting, from throwing in the towel when we're in a trial, if we keep our eyes on the Word. So the Word's here to keep us going And when we think we're reaching the bottom, we can go to His Word, keep studying, make sure our eyes don't fail, keep looking at the Word of God. Application 4, verses 89 to 96. We can be settled because God's Word is settled. We can have peace. We can have confidence. We can build our house upon His Word because it'll never change. Because the foundation never shifts with God. You're not going to build that house and then later find out the foundation shifted. It's not going to happen. It never moves. And then lastly, we can be wiser and more understanding in life when we discipline ourselves by submitting to the Lord and let His Word teach us and give us wisdom and give us understanding. So great encouragement, I believe, tonight in these five sections. We'll pick up in verse 105 next week. Let me close in prayer and we'll open up for a couple of questions. So, Lord, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. All these things You have always intended to do in our lives. And yet, Lord, You've told us, I think, in many, many ways in these sections tonight, it takes a discipline on our part to submit to You and to give You the credit that Your Word is way greater than us. You're way wiser than us. And until I apply Your Word into my life, study it and apply it, we won't be wiser. We won't be more understanding. And so You've given us the words to a blessed life, a life of maturity, a life of strength, a life of being conformed more into the image of Christ. And so thank You for these encouragements, Lord. We do thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.